I always wanted to be a part of a church that I enjoyed going to, that made church fun. And, you know, we're getting there. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be at verse 17 in just a few minutes. I want to remind everyone that next week we'll be having water baptism. Not next week, excuse me, the 29th. It's the last Sunday of the year. We'll be having water baptism. And if you've never been water baptized, you know, please do. And if you have been water baptized but didn't feel it took, you know, I've been baptized about four times and I'm getting there. I'm getting there. And so I just encourage you. You know, if you just feel that you just want to experience that again, it'll be at the end of the service. Hopefully the water will be warm. That's not a guarantee, but that's usually the way it works out. And you know, bringing a change of clothes and a towel. And you don't have to come see me or anything. Just, you know, just when we have that moment at that time, it'll be the last thing that we do this year at church. And I think it's just a great way to begin the next year. You know, what better resolution can you make than, you know, I want to be baptized. I'm going to enter next year freshly water baptized. So that's what we're going to do. Also, next week will be our Christmas service. We're planning a big thing. Invite people. There should be still some invite cards out there. If you haven't gotten any, you want to invite a few folks, please pick some up on the way out and bring them. We're planning on just having a good time. This will be a fun service. And so I want to make sure you know we've been planning it for a couple of weeks, and we put a lot of thought and stuff into our services. So I want you to come. We're going to have fun. It'll be a great time, great Christmas service. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing me to be around people that love you, that want to serve you, that aren't doing it out of some sort of legalistic law, but out of their heart. And Lord, I ask you to help us today as we attempt to share what you told Jesus to say on the mountain that day. And Lord, we want to see what righteousness is really about and what the law was to really accomplish and what the prophets were to really accomplish. So Lord, I ask you to help us. Anoint me, Lord, as a vessel. I really do want to be more like you. I want to be a vessel that you can work through. And Lord, I pray for every ear here that you will touch it and anoint it, that it can really hear what the Spirit has to say today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And all the saints and all the people of God said, amen, amen. Good, 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 good. Well, Jesus had been going through the land, the Bible tells us, at the end of chapter 4 of Matthew, and especially what they call the Decapolis, which was the ten larger areas in the region around Jerusalem. And he had been going around to the synagogues and he'd been preaching. And he'd been preaching about a message that he called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. And it was about a new kingdom. It was about a kingdom that he had come to bring. And he had his first message on the Sermon on the Mountain that day. And so that's what we're talking about. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And we're doing a series on it. And in our series is called Living in the Kingdom. And today's particular message is called Kingdom Righteousness. And as Jesus would go about and as he would preach his message and as he was going through the land talking about this kingdom. And if you've ever shared, if you've ever taught God's Word, you know that there are people that are for you and against you, and some people just don't understand what you're trying to say. And this was the case with Jesus. He had some people that were either misunderstanding him or that were totally trying to take what he was saying and twist it and use it against him. And so at this particular moment in his message, he addresses the thought. What they were saying was something like this. He says, he's saying that what Moses said in the law and what the prophets said are no good anymore. What he's doing is he's destroying or abolishing what Moses had said and what the prophets had said. And so Jesus took this opportunity to address that particular issue. So let's look at what Jesus had to say about that. What he really had to say about doing away with what Moses said and what the prophets had said. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. I'd like for you to read it with me. Not out loud, I'll read it, but you can just read along. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, the law concerned itself with two major issues. First was sin. It concerned itself with sin, how man can get to God even though man is sinful. And the second thing that it concerned itself with was animal sacrifices. Now, if Jesus was to fulfill the law, he had to fulfill those two issues. He had to, first of all, live a sinless life. He could not sin. If he was going to fulfill that law of Moses, he had to live a life without sin. And then the second thing, if he was going to fulfill the demand of animal sacrifices, then what Jesus had to do was not only live a sinless life, a life without sin, he also had to give his life as a sacrifice for someone else's sin. That's the way he would fulfill that. Now, we know that he did it. We know that that is actually what he did. And we're going to talk about that in just a few more minutes. But also it says not only was he to fulfill the law, but he was also to fulfill the prophets. He had to fulfill what the prophets said. Now this is interesting to me because I was watching television last night and I was listening to these prophetic teachers, these prophet teachers, Old Testament prophet teachers telling me that there are still like hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that have not yet been filled. Now, Jesus was confused, I'm sure. I mean, he didn't know that he wasn't going to fulfill them all. I guess he was confused. What do you think? Well, either he did or he didn't, right? And we're going to look at that. Now, what I want to start with is doing things like we normally do. I am a teacher, so I like to teach. That's my primary gift. Let's look at some Greek. He said, I come to, not to abolish, but I come to fulfill. So let's look at these words. Abolish in the Greek. Abolish is the Greek word, here we go, katalouo. And what it means is to dissolve, destroy, demolish, overthrow, render vain, bring to naught, overthrow. Now, perhaps an example would be the World Trade Center, the towers. They were destroyed. Jet aircraft flew into those and destroyed them. They once were there. They once existed. They once had a purpose. And they were high above the skyline. And everybody knew they were there. And they were destroyed. They were abolished. They were taken down. They are no more. Jesus says, that's not what I come to do. I didn't come to fly jet aircraft into the law of Moses and into the prophets. That's not what I came to do. I didn't come to destroy it. I come to fulfill it. So, let's look at the Greek word then for fulfill. What did he mean then? What does the Greek word mean for fulfill? Let's look at that one in the Greek. And the Greek word for fulfill is pleroo. Pretty close. To make full, to fill, to be full, to fill to the brim, to cause to abound, to complete. Now, the part I really like is to cause to abound. That kind of worked on me a little bit this week, but to cause to abound. Not to cause to diminish, but cause to abound. And I thought that was pretty cool. So what I have for you is kind of an example of this, so stay with me, and let me show you what I think that will give us a good picture of what he's saying here as to what he came to do. Now, this glass would be the old covenant, and this glass would be the new covenant. And what had happened, now you tell me when this glass is fulfilled or fully full or fully filled, okay? Is it full yet? No? Is it full yet? There's still some more law and prophets to accomplish, correct? It's not fulfilled yet. So Jesus says, I come, and it's going to be fully filled. Now, when is it going to get fully filled? What do we need here? Huh? We need another glass? A bigger glass? The way Jesus said is we need a new wineskin. What Jesus says is we've got to have something that's able to hold all I've come to bring. This glass is fully filled. How many more laws can we get in here? How many more prophecies can we get in here? How many laws are not fully filled yet? How many prophecies are not fully filled yet? Can it hold any more? Has the glass done all it can do? Is the glass destroyed? Is it abolished? Has it accomplished what it was purposed to do? It can't do any more. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us there. Listen, it's done all it can do. It can do no more. I hope this sets here. If it doesn't, I am in big trouble. My wife said, I said, I'm going to use your glass tomorrow. And she said, are you going to break it? And I said, no. But it was fully filled. And that's his example. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. I came to fulfill it, not destroy it. The glass isn't destroyed, but it has consummated its purpose. It's done all it can possibly do. The old covenant had done all it could possibly do. There was no more that the old covenant could do. It was fully filled. And Jesus says, I come to fulfill it, not to destroy it. Now listen, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, had done all they could do. See, what we have got to remember is that God's purpose in all of His Word, from Genesis to Revelation, He has one primary purpose. And everything else that the Bible talks about is centered on this one primary purpose, and that is God's pursuit of humanity. God loves people. And everything in here is for that goal and for that purpose. Every commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength. Everything is for that purpose, for God's pursuit of humanity. But God wants people to love Him so desperately. He wants us to respond to Him. And so the commandments had come. There was nothing more the commandments could do. The feast that He had given to Israel had all been fulfilled. There was no more. There was nothing else a feast could do. All of the dietary laws that had been given, all of those things were fulfilled. They had done all they could do. They had consummated. It could hold no more. It could do no more. And so Jesus says, what I've come to do is to fully fill that, not to destroy it, but to fully fill it. And Jesus said that all the prophets had said is fully filled. Everything the prophets, I've come to fully fill. There's no room in there for any more prophecies to be fulfilled. When I'm done, He says, it's going to be fully filled. Jesus came to fill the glass, not to destroy the glass. Is that a good image? You got that? You see what I'm trying to say? He came to make it abound, to show it off. And that's the part of that definition that I like, to make abound. He came to make it abound. He came to show that off. Not to show it down, but to show it up. To show it off. To show how it works. To show that it had accomplished, that it had fully filled what it was supposed to do. Not to destroy it. Now look at Matthew 5:18 with me. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, King James says jot, nor the least stroke, King James says tittle, will by any means disappear from the law until what? Everything is accomplished. Now, the thing that's interesting here is Jesus is dogmatic. I tell you the truth. Listen to me. Get it right. If you're going to say what I said, then at least say what I said. Get it right. Here's what I really feel. Here's what I'm here to do. Here's what I'm trying to say. He's very dogmatic about this. See, the law of Moses and the prophecies of the prophets are important. They were important to Jesus. They're important to you and me. And here's what he says. Now, as long as there's a universe, as long as it's in existence, the law that Moses gave and the prophecies that the prophets gave are essential. They're important. They're not going to pass away. They're important to me, and they're important to you. And they're to abound, not to be demolished. The tiniest jot, the tiniest stroke of the pen is extremely important and ultimately meaningful. I want us to really make sure we hear it. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fully fill it. Have you ever heard someone say that we no longer need the old covenant? You might as well just tear it out of here, right? Just rip it out. We don't need the old covenant anymore. And some people even take it further than that. Some people say we don't even need Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So let's tear that out. And that leaves you with about this much, about this much here. So Jesus said, that's not what I come to do. Listen, let me just work here just a second. Some people say we just need, James and Paul's writings, the epistles, and of course we need the book of Revelation. We need the book of Revelation because we've got to know how God's going to kill those sinners, right? Well, see, that's not what Jesus said. The next time you hear someone say that to you, tell them that's not what Jesus said. Because as long as there's a universe, as long as there's a heaven, and as long as there's an earth, these things are important. I hadn't been in church very long at all, and I was a really new Christian. And a guy came up to me and he says, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. And I said, well, why is it in here? So if anyone ever comes to you and says that it's not important, tell them, well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says it's extremely important. And as long as there's a heaven, and as long as there's an earth, as long as there's a universe, these things are ultimately important to the very jot and the very tittle. The very minutest detail, the tiniest point, is extremely important to Jesus. Now, Jesus explained his mission to the most minuscule detail through the prophets and the law. The mission of Jesus Christ is explained to the points that he would be, that his garments would be gambled for at the cross, that he would be born in Bethlehem, but he would be called a Nazarite. That his life was so minutely detailed. And I've always wondered about that. Why is that? What's the deal here? Do you know why it was so minutely detailed? It's because it was going to get to a place where only one person could fulfill it. And the Jews could not miss it. But they did miss it. We're going to talk about that just a second. It explained his mission. Now, how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? Let's talk about this just a little bit. How did he do it? Well, I want to show you two ways that he fulfilled the demand of the law. Okay, the first one is Jesus fulfilled the demand of sinlessness. The demand of sinlessness. Now, as I've already said, to do that, you must live a perfect life. You must live a life without sin. He could not sin. Did he do that? Well, according to the Bible, he did. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Yet without sin. Now, interestingly, when I began to be drawn by God into the kingdom of heaven, these kinds of things really ministered to me. Because it began to show me that what they were saying about Jesus was really true. What's interesting here is that as much as they said about Jesus, no one ever said that he sinned. As much as the Pharisees hated him, as much as his enemies hated him, they never said he sinned. They said he said that he's the Son of God. They crucified him because they said he was blaspheming God. But they never said he sinned. And you know what? All the atheists through the 2,000 years since that time and all of the people that have tried to disprove this Bible and disprove that Jesus is the Christ have never not one time come up with one sin that he did. Now that's interesting to me. He led a sinless life. I have trouble making it through a day. Now, I don't know about you, but think about that. The guy had a whole life, an entire life that was sinless. And that was pretty big to me when I really realized that the major critics of Christ could not find a sin. So that was the first way that he fulfilled the demands of sinlessness. And the second way that he did was he fulfilled the demand for animal sacrifice. He fulfilled the demand for animal sacrifice. And as I said earlier, not only could this person have no sin in their life, but also they must give their life as a sacrifice for others. When they brought an animal sacrifice to be sacrificed for sin, the animal had done nothing. The animal had not sinned. The animal was perfect. It had to be a healthy animal. It had to be a perfect animal. And they brought this animal and they sacrificed that animal for the sin of a man or a woman or for people. Jesus had to fulfill that. So not only was he sinless, but he had to be recognized as a sacrifice for sin. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 29, it says this. The next day, John saw Jesus. This is John the Baptist. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, Jesus did what no person could do. No person could take away sin because no person had ever been sinless. And if they were, they surely wouldn't offer their lives for the lives of others, for the sins of others. But Jesus did. You know, the book of Revelation is interesting about this point. In the fifth chapter, John is weeping, and it says he wept because there could be no one found worthy to open the books. You know, he that sat upon the throne had the Biblion, the book, sealed with seven seals in his right hand. And they looked in heaven, they looked on the earth, they looked under the earth, but no one was found worthy to open the seals. And then John said, an elder came to me and said, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's been found worthy to open the seals." And John says, "I looked, and behold, the Lamb of God with seven eyes and seven horns, slain from the foundation." See, he did what no one else could do. No one in heaven, no one ever before him, no one had ever gone on to be with the Lord, no one in the earth or under the earth, nothing could do what Jesus did. He fulfilled the demand of the law for animal sacrifice. Now, that sounds so foreign to you and I. See, we don't understand animal sacrifice in our culture. Our culture, because since America's existence, we've just not gone there. You know, we haven't had to do that. But whether we understand it or not, we know that the Old Covenant demands it, right? We know that Old Covenant says you've got to bring forth these animal sacrifices. And Jesus did that for you and me. He did that for you and me. And I want to make one more little point here on this. What about fulfilling the prophets? You know, what are we talking about here? Jesus' blood. I really want to do this. You know, every once in a while, you'll hear that they're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And the reason they're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem is so they can reinstitute animal sacrifices. Right? That's why they're going to do it. You know, why? If his blood was good enough, why? You know, to me, that's a little bit blasphemy against the blood of Jesus. Why would you go back to the blood of animals and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer? Why would you go back to that if Jesus has fulfilled the law and the demand for sin and the demand for blood? Why go back to that? So let's look a minute at the prophets. How did he fulfill the demand of the prophets or fulfill what the prophets had said? And here's what I want you to see. There's one only reason is Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the prophets. He fulfilled the prophecies of the prophets. It means that every prophecy in that old covenant is fulfilled. There's no room left. There's no prophecies that are not fulfilled. When Jesus fulfilled them, he fully filled it. I have a scripture I want you to see because this is where I'm coming from. Look at John chapter 1, verse 29. Just jot you some notes down. Of course, it's going to be on the screen for you. No, excuse me. Luke 21, 22. I was looking at the wrong note. Luke 21, 22. It says, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things..." How many things? Everybody say all things. "All things which are written may be fulfilled." How many things that are written were going to be fulfilled? All things. Now, just hang there a minute. You don't have to keep it on the screen, but I probably want to go back to it in just a second. But the interesting thing here is that what Jesus, the context is Jesus is telling the people. He said, "You're going to be encompassed about with armies. They're going to encompass Jerusalem. And when you see this, it's a sign to get out of here. When you see the armies encompassed about, flee. Get out of here. Go to the mountains. Go somewhere. Run. Get out of here. Because these are the days of vengeance." He said, what's going to happen is Jerusalem is going to be annihilated. This whole region is going to be destroyed. Now, this happened in AD 70. What I'm wanting to see is that Jesus said all things... Put that back up there now for me. Put that verse back up for me. He said, "All things which are written may be fulfilled." The last thing that was going to be fulfilled of the Old Testament prophets was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. After that, it's all done. It's totally full. This is it, he says. This is the last thing. This takes care of all of it. All things that are written are going to be fulfilled right here. Now you can read your history books and you can find out if I'm telling you the truth or not. But this happened in AD 70. This really happened. And so what Jesus did was fully fill that old covenant. He fully filled it. He totally filled it up. That's what I'm trying to do here. Now Jesus either fulfilled the law and the prophets, or he didn't. I can't decide for you. You've got to decide. Do we need more blood sacrificed at a temple that's going to be built one day? Or did he fully fill that need? Do we need another earthquake? Do we need another famine? What do we need more to fulfill what the prophets have said? Either he did it or he didn't do it. I think he did it. I think he did exactly what he came to do, and that was to fulfill everything that the law said and everything that the prophets said. Now, I found a website that I want you to see, because this particular website, I'm going to give you the address for it, and you can go to it, because it talks about the prophecies that Jesus personally fulfilled in his life. Doesn't get into Jerusalem in AD 70 and all that stuff that I just threw out there at you. But it does talk about 324 fulfilled prophecies that Jesus' life fulfilled. From the time he was born to the time he rose from the dead. The prophecies that he... So you can look these up, and I want to give it to you on the screen now, and I want to read it for the sake of the tape, just so that those people that are listening to the tape will have this address as well. But it's www.jesus-is-lord.com/messiah.htm. Now, I know to some of us that's just Greek, right? But some of us that knows what that is. But that's a web address, and it takes you to a web page. And on this web page, there's 324 prophecies that Jesus personally fulfilled from concerning his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, I was going to skip this part. I was just going to just let you maybe flip a couple of them up here for us. But again, this is one of those things that really ministered to me when I came into the kingdom of God. And I really got sort of checked by the Holy Spirit this week, because I was just going to skip over this particular part because it seemed a little lengthy. But I think I can go through it quickly. But I'm going to read three slides or three pages of these prophecies to you. And I'm going to try not to get stuck. Just going to read them as quickly as we can go through them. But I really think it'll speak to your heart. I think it'll speak to your spirit. Because there is no way anyone could have fully filled or fulfilled all of these things. Even the ones that I'm going to show you. And this is not all of them. I'm not going to show you 324 of them. But every jot and every tittle, every minute detail, Jesus fully filled it. So that the Jews, so that his people would recognize who he is. And they still would not. Now, let's read through some of these prophecies real quickly. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. I'm not going to read the scriptures, but the first verse is going. The first section is going to be the scripture where the passage was actually prophesied, where the prophecy was given, and then the last scripture is where it was fulfilled in the New Testament. So I'm just going to read them though. They announced the exact time of his coming, which was 483 years after the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be called from Egypt. He would be called a Nazarene. He would have a forerunner who would turn many to righteousness. He would be the seed of Judah, but he would also be the seed of David. He would teach in parables. He would have a ministry of miracles. He would be greeted with rejoicing in Jerusalem. He would be presented to Jerusalem riding a donkey. He'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He would suffer outside the camp. They parted his garments. He would have a violent death. They pierced his hands and his feet. The Messiah's body would be pierced. Not a bone would be broken. He'd be buried in a rich man's grave. He was to arise from the dead. In a dynamic way, Jesus dotted every jot, crossed every tittle. Every minute detail was fully filled. There should have been no way that anyone would miss him. Now I want to bring that home to you and I. There should be no way you or I miss him. If we cannot just do a little studying and see that Jesus fulfilled all of this stuff and know that he is truly who he says he is, if we can't see that, then we're not wanting to see it. Anybody can see this. Jesus said, I'm going to make it so clear. It's going to be so plain that I am really the Son of God, that I am really who I say I am. And that I can do for you what I say I will do for you. He fully filled it. Now, both the law and the prophets prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they both will continue to prove he is the Christ, the Son of God, as long as there is a heaven and as long as there is an earth. Now, that was the purpose of the Old Covenant. That is what it was for. It was to bring forth the Messiah. It was to bring forth the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's what it was there for. It was there to give every jot and every tittle. It was to make it so clear to people that they would know that this is the man. This is the Christ. And as long as this universe exists, that's what they'll continue to do. The law and the prophets of the Old Covenant prove, without a shadow of a doubt, that man Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Now, perhaps you've had some trouble. Maybe you, like me, you have to have some intellectual proving. I hope maybe this has helped you. And if not, then you study this particular part out, because it really will make a difference in your life. See, the law proves it, and the prophets prove that Jesus fully filled what he was supposed to do. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. He says here, anyone who breaks, now this is interesting. Let's go through this slow. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will go to hell and be burned to a crisp. Excuse me? Did I do something wrong? Is that not what it says? Let's read it correctly. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, first of all, Jesus does not encourage anyone to break the commandments or to teach others to break the commandments. You know, he discourages that for sure. And, you know, and I was thinking about this, but neither does that send you to hell if you do. Is that a heresy statement, or what did I just do? And I was pondering that. I said, now what is this about? Now I can, you know, what's going on here? You know, I'm wrestling around here. But aren't you glad that there's forgiveness in the kingdom of heaven? Aren't you glad that, yeah? Aren't you glad you can break a commandment and still stay in the kingdom? Now, I want to make sure I say this, but it does affect your positioning, least to the greatest, okay? But you can goof up and still be forgiven. Now, I want to make sure I say that. And then let's read verse 20 one more time. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, wait a minute. If I break a commandment or a law, I can get in. But if my righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers, I can't get in. I'm having a problem with this picture. I mean, that's not, you know, that doesn't add up to me. And there's two thoughts. First of all, there is forgiveness. Not a one of us has not broken at least one of those commandments. Not a one of us. There is forgiveness. You can get into the kingdom because of the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ. The animals, the sacrifice that was given for you and I. But the second thought, and this is what he really wants us to see, is that he is not majoring on commandments. He is not majoring on laws. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that Jesus preached, was not a kingdom of commandments and laws and regulations. It's an expectancy of righteousness, of attitudes in our hearts, attitudes by which we direct our lives, attitudes by which we treat God and treat one another, by which we love Him and love people. It's attitudes that are internal, not commandments and laws that are external. Now, let me read that again. I hope you've got your Bible right there so that you can see. Let me look at verse 20 one more time. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not go around looking for people who just did commandment 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. That's not what he went around looking at people's hearts. Yeah. He's not impressed with our external righteousness. How we dress, how we pray, how we pay our tithes. That's not how he's impressed. That's not what he's looking for. That's nearly blasphemy, isn't it? I'm on the edge here, aren't I? I want to talk about this a second. See, keeping commandments, or no, I'm going to start over. Breaking commandments or laws will not keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. There is forgiveness provided. But being unrighteous will keep us out. Now, this verse, verse 20, sets up our next series, our next bunches of talks that we'll do here on Sundays. We'll have a couple of weeks here for Christmas and New Year's, and then we'll kick back into it after the first of the year. But what this sets up is it starts showing us what Jesus is talking about here, the righteousness that he's going to be looking for in your life and in my life to make sure that we're in his kingdom. I want us to see this because that was a shocking statement on the hillside that day when Jesus said this. That was a shocking statement. Except your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes, of the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law. You can't come into my kingdom. That was a shocking statement, and here's why: is because those Pharisees were the champions of righteousness. They were the world champs. They were the best. They made laws so that they wouldn't break laws. They looked righteous. They put grievous burdens on people so that they wouldn't break laws and break commandments. And Jesus says, you have got to do better than they do. And they were the goals. They were the examples. You know, they were the world champions of righteousness, or at least what appeared to be righteous. So what righteous level then, if I have to surpass that, if I want to get into the kingdom, my righteousness has to surpass their righteousness, what is he telling me I've got to do? What is it that Jesus meant? And so I want to see some things. And I've made a list here of some things that the Pharisees did and called righteous. And I want you to see if any of these relate to today. Okay? And again, we're going to go through these pretty quickly, but here they are for you. Outward religious dress, but inside they were filthy and had wicked hearts. Does that sound... I'll put that off the screen just a second. Does the Catholic Church kind of fit in here just a little bit in what they're going through today? Not down in the Catholic Church. But they look really righteous, man. They got those vestments and those robes and that stuff. I'm not knocking it. I'm not putting it down. But that's not what makes somebody righteous. Especially when you're molesting children. Okay. Let's look at the next one. They loved religious titles. Loved religious titles. You know? Rabbi. Call me rabbi. Or call me apostle or prophet or evangelist. Our pastor. I am the pastor. Those aren't titles. Those are gifts. Do you hear me? Those aren't titles. Those are gifts. Okay. The way they wash their hands. They love public. They love to be honored in public. They wash their hands. And I can't hit on every one of these. They made the little bitty things seem so spiritual. You know, the way they wash their hands made them spiritual. Took advantage of widows. Oh, me, I can't stay here. Buddy. Prayed long prayers in public to be seen spiritual. Make great display of paying tithes, but inept at justice and mercy and faithfulness. They strained at gnats and swallowed camels. Now, what does that mean? And majored on minors. You know, made a big deal out of how you washed your hands, but go around slandering people. Destroying ministries. Condemning liars and slanderers who discredited and destroyed true ministries of God. They travel land and sea to make a proselyte. And then make that person twice the son of hell they were. Jesus said that everything they did was for show. Everything that they did was just to be seen of men. So that you would think that I'm spiritual. The way I dress or fix my hair or the clothes I wear or how I pray. Or how I give my money. And he says, I'm not impressed with that. Unless you do better than that, you're not coming into my kingdom. What does he look for from us? What does he look for from us? What is it, the righteousness that he's really looking for? See, external religion, external Christianity is hypocrisy to Jesus. It doesn't matter how far you walk on the Sabbath day. What are you walking there for? It doesn't matter that you wash your hands seven times before you eat. What's in your heart that's coming out, that's what defiles the man. Not what goes in. See, Jesus isn't satisfied with hypocrisy, external religion, laws and regulations. Does not impress him. He wants to know what's going on in my heart. He wants to look at my attitudes. What's happening inside of me? Skin deep Christianity is not acceptable to Jesus. The person that's only skin deep will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If the heart's not right, if our attitudes are not right, it doesn't matter how many laws we keep. It doesn't matter how many prophecies we prophesy or how we say, Lord, I did all these wonderful works in your name. It doesn't matter how many miracles we did. If our hearts are not right, we will not go into the kingdom. External, skin-deep religion means nothing to Jesus. In fact, he condemns it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. So we're going to begin looking at, and I know this is what he's saying, okay? I know this is what he's saying. I'm going to show you. I'm going to prove it to you because I know this is what he's saying in his next 6 points that he's going to be making here. And I'm going to show them to you in just a second. But we're going to begin looking at these in the next time that we study the Sermon on the Mount. But I want to close briefly. I want to close by briefly showing you these 6 points. And I'll go through these real quickly. And I want you just to jot them down, and you can take them home and read them over and see if I'm on track here and if I'm in context that he's trying to project to us. So let me show you these things, because the next verse 20 said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 21 says this: you've heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say, don't get angry. See, there's a kingdom relationships that he wants us to have. It's not just not getting angry that matters to Jesus. Not killing. Don't get angry. What's going on in your heart? And then the next one, in verse 27, he says, you have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's Pharisaical religion. Thou, you can't do it outside. But I say to you, what are you lusting after? Are you looking and lusting? That's Pharisaical religion. You're not doing it out there, but inside of your heart, there's this awful pornography video running. You can't go in the kingdom. The third one, he says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you, except for the reasons of. See, there's righteousness in our marriage. There's righteousness in our relationships. Again, you've heard that it had been said of them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say to you, just tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. See, Pharisaical righteousness is just to make these oaths, make people believe that you're telling the truth. But Jesus says, if you just tell the truth all the time, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just be truthful from your heart. You haven't got to worry about making oaths. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, forgive. Kingdom forgiveness, righteousness in our forgiving. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those people that messed with you and have hurt you and wounded you. See, there's the external law. Don't murder. That's not good enough. Control your heart. Don't get angry. And if you have a situation that needs fixing, don't bring your gift to the altar. You just lay it down before you get here, and you go make it right as you can. Then come back and bring your gift. That's the righteousness I'm looking for. I'm not looking for a righteousness that says, lex talionis, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I'm telling you, you forgive people. That's the righteousness I'm looking for. And that's what he's saying here. So, some sitting on the mountain that day became very uncomfortable with this because they were external believers. They were external, skin-deep believers. And some of you are a little uncomfortable because those on the mountain that day wasn't sure they wanted to believe this or not. And so Jesus had a way of making people uncomfortable as he'd go around poking inside their hearts. Some of us get uncomfortable sometimes because he goes around in here poking inside of our hearts. Well, don't get uncomfortable. He's out to save you, not to destroy you. He's not out to abolish you. He's out to fulfill you. That's what he's come to do. And though you may be struggling with some of these things, and though these things are going on, don't be playing games with God and people. The Pharisees played games with God and games with people. Played games with the lives of people. Don't do that. What's going on in your heart? It won't work to play games with people. It won't work to play games with God. Can't get by with it. Don't be skin deep. What do we do? What do we do if we kind of feel uncomfortable right now? Take a long look at the heart. I need to take a long look at my heart. You need to take a long look at your heart and look at your attitudes towards these different things. What is your attitude toward anger? Are you an angry person? Fix it. What is your attitude towards lust? Adultery. You know. No one has to tell you. Fix it. What is your attitude towards your marriage? Fix it. What's your attitude towards truth-telling? Lie a lot? Fix it. Jesus isn't interested in externals, but internals. What's your attitude toward loving people? That's the people you hate. People that really wronged you. Fix it. That's what he's calling us to do. That's what his righteousness is all about. And that's the righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees. It's more than skin deep. It is internal. It's the attitudes of our hearts. Blessed are you when your attitudes are right. That's kingdom living. That's kingdom righteousness. And that's living in the kingdom of God. And let's pray. Father, we want to be a righteous people. Oh, Lord, we want to be righteous. And sometimes we just don't understand. We don't understand ourselves. We don't understand people. We don't understand stuff we go through. But you do. And you know our hearts. You're not excited about what we do externally. But where are our hearts taking us? That's what you're interested in. Are they taking us into the kingdom? Are they taking us into hell? And so, Lord, I ask you now to poke around in our hearts. Show us those things, Lord, that aren't pleasing to you. Show us in our hearts, Lord, the things that we need to fix so that we can enter your kingdom and live a life of kingdom righteousness and blessings. With your head still bowed, please, and your eyes closed. And say, you know, preacher, never quite saw it that way before. Kind of thought that just because I wasn't doing these things, I was okay. Thought that I was just going to slide right into heaven. This kind of puts a new light on it for me. And I really do need to do some adjusting inside of my heart. And here I say that, inside of my heart, inside of your own heart. Can't fix anyone else's heart. But inside of my heart. If that's kind of what you've seen today, because that's what I've tried to project, that you're starting to look inside of your own heart, at your attitudes, at your own righteousness. If you've kind of heard that today, and you really want to adjust a few things in there, would you just slip your hand up and encourage me and say, yeah, that's me. You got me. Yeah, I see your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Good. Well, God wants to bless us. God's going to bless us because he's a God that blesses us. Okay. You look at me now. Let's pray for some people. Okay. What do you need today? You're sick in your body? Let us pray for you. Let us minister to you. The things that are involved in the kingdom of heaven. What do you need from God? Do you need a blessing in your life somewhere along the way? Your home, your children, whatever. What is it that you need two or three to agree with is touching anything? He says, if you just ask it in my name, I'll do it for you. What is it that you need? Sick in your body? I could use a little prayer myself, actually, to tell you the truth. I'm a little sick, been sick this week, horsey and coffee. But anyway, what do you need from God? He wants to minister to us, whatever that we need. Finances a mess, home, marriage, whatever. God will take care of us. He promises us, if we will live righteously, he will bless us. Blessed are you. So whatever that you need, I want you to come down. We'll be praying for you, whatever that your need might be. Amen.